You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, good day. On behalf of our senior pastor, Greg Mott, my name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor at the Siena campus of Houston's First. And today is a great day because we get to worship. We get to worship. Whether you're on campus or you're online, the privilege to worship is one that we should not take for granted. You know, if you think about this being Memorial Day weekend, that's even more significant because there are freedoms that you and I benefit of simply because somebody else is willing to go in front of us. And one of those freedoms is the freedom to open God's word and benefit from the spiritual nourishment that it provides. Today, we're going to do that. Today, we're going to be in a very familiar passage of scripture, Luke chapter 15. And before we get there, I want to set the course for where we're going to go by sharing a little story. So in the 18th century, there was a painter by the name of George Romney. And Mr. Romney was one of the most fashionable artists of his day. All his contemporaries were striving to be what he was. Well, Mr. Romney found a lady that he liked, and eventually he married her. But he also left her to wholeheartedly pursue his passion for art. Now, his paintings made a lot of money, and even after he left his wife, he continued to financially support her. But eventually the day came in which he could no longer work. And that woman that he left, he went back to. And she cared for him until his dying day, as a matter of fact. She loved him. The spirit of that woman was profound if you consider she was worth more than all of those paintings. I share that story because many of us are like Mr. Romney. We're willing to go pursue things that aren't bad, but they're not the best thing for us. And in pursuing those things, we step away from the one who really loves us. Mr. Romney's wife is a lot like our Savior, in that she was willing to receive him. Our God is ready, willing, and able to receive you if indeed you've chosen to pursue other things. That's one of the reasons why today I want to talk about Operation Restoration. Like this man's wife, our Savior is always ready to forgive and restore. So, what's the real process? What's necessary for restoration? Well, that's what I'm hoping to answer today. And in answering that question, we are going to encounter a word that's not real popular today. That word is sin. Can you say that with me on the count of three? One, two, three.
Sin.
It's not a word we use too often these days. You don't hear that word used at school. You don't hear it used at work. You don't hear it used at the grocery store. We've got a sin on aisle three. You don't hear that. You don't hear it in sporting events, that pitcher sin, because he didn't strike anybody out. You don't hear that. And if you research any faith tradition, you're going to find either that word or a synonym of it. If Christ used that word, I would argue we should too. But it's not popular today. And so I want to submit to you today that what we've done in our culture is we've replaced the word sin with words like mistakes and issues and challenges. Here's the problem with that. Our mistakes, our issues, and our challenges are not what put Christ on Calvary's cross. It was our sin. Again, we don't use the word sin. We don't use the word sin to describe the traffic and the weather in Houston, even though it's downright sinful sometimes. We don't use that word, but I think there's going to be some value if we will see it from this vantage point. Truth be told, we don't really want to use the word sin because there is a weight that comes with it. There is a seriousness tied to it. I'll give you an example of how the sting of sin doesn't hurt as bad because we don't use that word as much. So right after I got married, moved here to Houston, and not long after I got here to Houston, I woke up one morning and my face was as big as a blueberry. It was huge. I looked like Shrek. And I talked to some people and they were like, yeah, you need to go see an allergist. I didn't know at the time, but my allergist told me Houston is one of the most challenging cities to live in if you have allergies because of the ship channel. So I go see this allergist and he has me lay on this table and he takes my back and he makes an 8x8 board, basically a big old checkerboard on my back, 64 squares. And in each square, they put a different allergen to see how I would respond to the different allergens. Well, out of the 64 things they tested me for, I was allergic to 63. That's why I woke up looking like Shrek. So that began a process where I had to start getting allergy shots. So I get these allergy shots, and the whole aim was to build up my immunity such that I wouldn't respond to those allergens the same way over time. And here's what I realized. Over time, the more allergy shots I got, the less it stung. Well, friends, that's what's going on with the word sin. The more we get away from using that word, the more we minimize the seriousness of it, the less it stings. And again, our sin is what put Christ on the cross. And so I want to just challenge you to think through this with me. What do you do when you make a mistake? You attempt to correct it. Like right now, maybe on our digital family, maybe at one of our campuses right now, maybe you are texting. That is a sin. Okay? That's a sin. If you're texting and you put the wrong word in there, then what you want to do is backspace or delete it to correct it. That's what we do with mistakes. We correct them. Well, what about the mistakes in your life that you can't backspace and fix? If you are texting, multitasking, doing something else in this moment, I'm going to ask you to lock in for just a minute because I'm about to give you something weighty. Our mistakes, our issues, our challenges, they are greater than our circumstances and our situations. You and I, me, us, we are the common denominator. Think about it. Let's just say you're swimming in debt right now. Or let's just say you got some health challenges because you're not eating the right kinds of foods. Or let's say you got strained relationships all over the place. Well, let's think about it. With the debt, who's spending all the money? With the health challenges, who's doing all the eating? Come on. Don't get mad at me. I'm just a mailman. With those strained relationships, what's the common denominator? You and I. Our mistakes, our issues, and our challenges, those are not necessarily what we want to make them out to be. Here it is, y'all. You don't fix things that are not broken. Like if you're healthy, you're not hanging out at hospitals. If your car's working properly, you're not giving money to mechanics just because you love Jesus and want to be generous. You only want to fix stuff that's broken, but what if you never get to that point of acknowledging or understanding something's broken? We're going to talk about that today. And so that we're on common footing, I want to start with a working definition of sin. This is the definition that my kids learned back when they were a part of the children's ministry here. I love this definition because there's no wiggle room in it. Here's the definition I want to give you for sin today. Sin is anything you think, say, do, or don't do that does not please God. Sin is anything you think, say, do, or don't do that does not please God. Now, with all that firmly in front of you, I want to ask you to join me by grabbing your Bibles. Meet me in Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 11 through 20, and I'm going to actually give you a little bit of background before we jump into these verses. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. So Luke was a physician, and he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He never met Jesus, but he was so convinced of the gospel that he chose to follow him. Luke is believed to be the only Gentile writer of a New Testament book, meaning he was not Jewish. Luke presents Jesus as Messiah and Lord to all who will receive his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. So in essence, Luke is writing this to everyone. Luke is writing this to everyone. When we get to chapter 15 of his book, there's a growing rift between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, specifically the Pharisees and the scribes. A little bit of Bible trivia for you about Luke. This particular chapter 15 has three parables in this book: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Today, we're going to talk about the lost son, more commonly referred to as the prodigal. So if you'll meet me in verses 11 and 12, let's see what the Lord has to say to us as it relates to this operation of restoration that God has put into motion. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, the word of the Lord reads as follows. He, referring to Jesus, also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. All right. So the father in this parable represents God. And we got a couple of different things going on. First and foremost, this younger son is a teenager. Keep that in mind. It means his brain is not completely formed yet. But he does something really, really reckless. He goes to his father and says, Father, give me my inheritance. Well, the only way you receive an inheritance is that means dad has to die. So in essence, this young man is saying, Dad, I would rather you be dead that I might get what I want. Another problem is in this culture, the older son was generally given dibs on the inheritance first. The older son generally got half of the inheritance. The younger son generally got a third. Well, this younger brother, he's also skipping in the lunch line. He's like, move around. I want to get mine first. So, Dad, I want you to be dead. And I am breaking up the pattern of how this is supposed to go. The early Jewish leaders would tell fathers, do not break up your estate too soon because it will cause problems for your family. It's going to wreak havoc on your family. But notice what the father did. Verse 12 says, he distributed the assets to them. That's significant because here the father essentially grants this younger son what he wanted, illustrating how God will let each of us go our own way. As it relates to us understanding this idea of restoration, particularly as we're talking about God, we need to know that sin blinds us to our own selfishness. It blinds us to our own selfishness. Here it is, y'all. Until you see your sins from God's perspective, you forfeit the grace that is yours in Christ. Sin blinds us. Gives us artificial sight. Verses 13 through 16, however, are going to show us just how this selfishness shows up in the life of this young man. Keep it moving. Verses 13 through 16. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had. So what that means is he converted his inheritance into cash. Okay. He traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. Some translations say wild living, loose living, immoral living, reckless living, wasteful living, riotous living. What this means is he was in the club throwing up money, popping bottles, having fun. But he about to get a real dose of reality. Verse 14 says, after he had spent everything. If this was a movie, this is the part where we go, dun, dun, dun. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. So desperation is about to kick in his front door. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill. He longed to fill his belly from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. You know, sin never tells the full story. It only tells the fun stuff. Sin is a liar. It only tells the fun stuff. And eventually satisfaction is replaced by emptiness and comfort is replaced by pain. Before you know it, guilt and remorse are taking up residence in your life rent free. Come on. This young man, he wanted to go after his selfishness, and what his selfishness didn't tell him is that he was going to end up doing the very thing that he never wanted to do. In this culture, Jewish people had nothing to do with swine. Matter of fact, according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, they thought pigs were unclean. But this young man found himself in such a hole that he was willing to do the very thing that was considered insulting and unacceptable. Jews don't fool with pigs. So why is this Jewish boy in the pig pen? It's because his sin lied to him. As a matter of fact, that's the next blank there. If you're taking notes, you'll want to get this one. Sin takes us further than we want to go and causes us to entertain questionable behaviors. Causes us to entertain questionable behaviors. The pods that were referenced in verse 16, the pods that he was eating or he wanted to eat, a pod was essentially an empty shell casing. So if you think about maybe some sunflower seeds where you take the kernel out and all you got is a seed, he's willing to eat what the pigs are eating, nothing of nutritional value. And let's just consider this for a minute. It's not explicitly put in the verses, but I think we can draw this inference pretty clearly. If he's hanging out with pigs, he's dirty and he stinks. That's what sin does to you. Dirty, not that you can't be clean. Stink, not that you can't be made fresh. But when you are in your sin, a holy, just, and righteous God cannot be around that. You end up doing the very thing you said you'd never do. Sin is a liar. Verse 16, I want to draw your attention to something really interesting. Verse 16, the latter part of 16 says, no one would give him anything. This basically means his party and buddies, they chunk the deuce. So he's got no money. He's got no community. He's got no friends, but he got pigs. How did he get here? I want to suggest there are two different perspectives on sin. And if you're taking notes, again, you'll want to jot this down. If you've got a listening guide, this is on there. But two different perspectives on sin. I think this is how he got to where he is. Perspective number one is spontaneous. Spontaneous. This is unplanned sin which blindsides you. It's impromptu, and there's scarcely any battle in the moment when it happens. So this is the kind of sin that comes up when you get angry and you say something in the heat of the moment. That as soon as it comes out your mouth, you realize I shouldn't have said that and you can't take it back. In the case of the prodigal, the sin that led him to the pig pen, that would be an unplanned sin. He did not plan to go hang out with no pigs. You ain't got to be Jewish to know something wrong with that. Unplanned. But a second perspective is premeditated. Premeditated is deliberate sin which completely overtakes you. It's planned, and there's frequently an internal struggle, an internal tug of war that ends in you ultimately succumbing to the sin. So this is the sin when you go back and forth in your mind like, I wonder how far I can go and not dishonor the Lord. I wonder if I can actually do this and get away with it. Here's the issue with that sin. At some point, your willpower will give out. So you end up giving into it. Paul said it in Romans 7, the very sin I don't want to do, that's the sin I end up doing. In the case of the prodigal, we see this sin in verse 12 when he goes to his father and says, can I have my inheritance? That was plain. That's not something you just gonna say off the cuff. The point is this, regardless of which perspective we find ourselves in, both of them are informed by the condition of our heart. Here it is, y'all. When your heart is saturated with the goodness of God, sin cannot have you. But when your heart is devoid of the presence of God, sin will control you. Two perspectives. And living this side of heaven, you find yourself in both. But the reality is this, Jesus paid for that. Jesus paid for that. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. And because he did, you and I have the opportunity to be rescued and restored. Let me look at verses 17 through 19, and we're going to make our way to a swift end. Verse 17 of Luke 15 says, when he came to his senses, hallelujah, this is the part, if this is the movie, this is where the upbeat music goes, dun, 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 dun. This is where it gets good. When he came to his senses, man, if you got that in the Bible or in your digital tool, highlight that, put hearts around it, like, this is it. This is the turning point. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, which is basically against God, and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. Isn't it funny how being in a state of misery can help you think clearly?
Yes, it can.
The scripture said he came to his senses. This is, he's acknowledging I've sinned. He's owning his stuff. Huge, y'all. This is huge because our ability to acknowledge our own sin, that is a very significant insight to our own character. When was the last time you said to yourself, self, we need to deal with this sin issue? It's one thing to have people in your life that love you enough and you've given permission to call you on your stuff. It's completely different when you do that for yourself. He's doing that. He came to his senses. He's not justifying his behavior. Actually, what you see too is a complete change of thinking. This is a completely different tone than it was at the very beginning in verse 11 and 12. He's had a completely different way of thinking, and notice in verse 18 what he says. Y'all, this is beautiful. This is like poetry in motion. Verse 18, he says, I'll get up and I will go to my father. Somebody listening at one of our campuses, somebody listening online, you're listening for this statement I'm about to give you. You are in a pig pen. Your sin has you smelling foul. Your father is saying, don't go away from me. Come to me. Don't run from me. Come to me. I know it's counterintuitive. I know when you're in your sin and in your shame, you don't want to go to the Father. But this young man is modeling for us how this process of restoration starts. He said, I got up and I'm gonna go to my daddy. Somebody, please hear me. Go to the one who loves you. He's waiting on us. The reason you need to go to your father is because sin destroys relationships. sin destroys, it decimates relationships. This young man was willing to rely completely on the mercy of the Father, and he's modeling for us what that should look like. Jesus knows that as long as you think you're making mistakes, you're never going to seek the thing you need most in the way of restoration. If it's just mistakes, if it's just, I'm sorry, I messed up, my bad, apologies, those have their place, but that does not help us cross the line. The only way for restoration to happen is for the offender to acknowledge there was an offense. That's what this young man is modeling for us, y'all. Sin destroys relationships, but God sent Jesus to conquer sin, which in turn means he wants a relationship with us. You know, when you're made aware of your sin, one of two things happens. I'm going to have this put on the screen, full screen. So if you're taking notes, you may want to get a screenshot of this. If you're online, you may want to get a screenshot. If you got a mobile device at one of the campuses, you'll want to get a screenshot of this. But I want to give you two different thoughts about what happens when we're made aware of our sin. Number one, either you get angry and heartbroken at your sin, or you get angry at the one who brought the sin to your attention. One of those two things generally happens, and praise be to God that this wayward son was heartbroken enough at his sin to come to his senses. Verse 20 is going to tell us now what's necessary for real restoration. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. Ah, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So here we go. This is what's really necessary for restoration. I'm going to give you three different things. Number one, first, we have to address the concern specifically. Address the concern specifically. We actually see this in verse 18. When the young man says, I have sinned against heaven and in my father's sight. He addressed it specifically. He hit it head on. That's number one. Number two, we have to address the concern sincerely. You actually see that in verse 19. When he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. He was willing to lay down his sonship to be seen as a hired hand. That's sincere. And then the last one, address the concern specifically. Number two is sincerely. And then number three is address the concern quickly. The longer you wait to do it, the less likely you are to follow through. In verse 20, the scriptures tell us he got up and he went to his father. This father's compassion is a great picture for anyone who is not where they need to be with your heavenly father. The father's compassion is a great picture of what it means to be accepted by acknowledging your sin and turning to God. Verse 20, I love this, y'all, says, so he got up, talking about the son, went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know what that suggests? The father had to be looking for him. You might feel like you're in a pig pen right now. And you feel like there's major distance between you and the father. Don't you know your heavenly father's looking for you? And it's not like he's looking for you because he doesn't know where you are. He's looking for you to see if you are willing to take steps back to him. Operation Restoration. He's trying to build bridges that we might be reconciled back unto him. Something else that's super significant about this. In this culture, it was considered unjustified for a man to run. This man, like, I don't care about all the cultural norms. I'm going to get my son. I'm going to get my daughter. That's what a father's love looks like. He's modeling. This dad is modeling that real agape God-like love. He's modeling the kind of love that says, I'm not going to look at your behavior. I'm going to look at your pain. I see your behavior. And there are consequences for your behavior, but I'm going to speak to your pain. That young man needed to know he was loved, so that father embraced him and hugged him and kissed him. Not discounting the consequences, but being mature enough to know, even if you offend me, the love the Father has given me, I can extend to you. I'm not threatened because you're in a bad place. May we be men and women who understand the love of the Father. Here's something else the Father knew. Proximity brings empathy, and empathy brings unity. Proximity brings empathy, and empathy brings unity. This Father wanted to be with his son, with his child. And so your last point here, reflection leads to repentance, and repentance leads to restoration. He came to his senses. He reflected. He thought about this. It led him to repentance, and repentance led to restoration, or leads to restoration. I want to give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon about repentance. Charles Spurgeon says, "Repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what once he hated and hate what once he loved." Do you know that God is on an endless pursuit to get you back to where you need to be? Some of you listening have never owned your mistakes, your issues, or your challenges, and thus you can't own your sin. Here in John 15 or Luke 15, we've got a picture of how this thing works. Here in Luke 15, Jesus is saying, God wants our relationship restored. His desire is that we would not be separate from him. And you didn't need me to come here today to tell you that restoration is necessary. You didn't need me to do that. But what I do think you what might benefit you is understanding that the reason you want to get this right about sin versus mistakes, issues, and challenges is because a mistake repeated repeatedly, that's not a mistake. That's a decision. That's a decision. Jesus wants us to be connected to him. And only those who realize the depth of their sin can get that restoration that's necessary. So, I know some of you are thinking, you know what? I'm a good person, Malcolm. I don't steal. I ain't hurt nobody. I smile at the people in the neighborhood. I pick up stray cats and dogs. Like, I'm a good person. And I'd be like, great, that's cool. But I want to give you a threefold response to that. Number one, you're a good person. All right, so here's my response. Number one, you can be a good person without embracing the richness of restoration. However, you'll never be all that you were meant to be if this is not a regular part of how you navigate life here on planet Earth. Number two, you're a good person. Okay, who's the one defining good? You or God? And then number three, I'm a good person. That's never been God's standard. His standard is perfection. And apart from Jesus, you can't have that. So here it is, plain and simple, y'all. This thing is rigged. Do it God's way, and your sins will be forgiven. Do it your way, and you may end up like this younger son in a pig pen, and your sin might not let you go. It's pretty simple, y'all. The operation of restoration begins with us acknowledging our own sin. And all of sin and fall short of glory. May you and I be men and women who understand that Jesus does indeed love us, but he loves us way too much for us to stay the same. I like to close my messages with a sermon in a sentence. And so if I could pull all this together, here's what I would say to you. Jesus never minimizes the seriousness of sin, but when he talks about it, restoration is always the goal. Is today the day that you take a step toward restoration? In Christ, we're free from sin, not free to sin. Restoration. Restoration. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to join me. And together, we're going to talk to the God of the universe. He's not He's not far off in Denmark somewhere chilling. He's looking for his wayward sons and daughters and saying, I've got an operation of restoration going on. You want to join me? So wherever you are, however you're taking this in, I want to ask you right here, right now, if you'll pray with me, I'll lead us and I'll ask you to repeat after me. And let's say it like we mean it. Let's say it like we mean it. Let's say it like Jesus is worthy. If you repeat after me, Lord God, I've sinned and I've fallen short of your glory. But today, I accept that you love me. May my sin not drive a wedge between me and you. Help me to own my sin. Help me to see my sin the way you do. And give me the Holy Spirit power to overcome sin and not be overcome by it. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray in his name that restoration will begin with us. Thank you for always hearing us when we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. All those who agree said amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.